As we have been discussing, going through a series of sermons on prophecy, this is our third sermon in this series on prophecy. We will be describing events in the trumpets sermon. That will be prophecy part four, what we can expect to happen when the day of trumpets is fulfilled, the day of Christ's return. But in the previous sermons, you'll recall that we took a look at what to expect to see in the church between now and the start of the Great Tribulation. Second sermon, we looked at what we can expect to see in the world around us between now and the start of the Great Tribulation. Today, we're going to look at the events of that time, the Great Tribulation, taking it up through the day of the Lord, up to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, again, for most, this is not new. We have heard of these things. We've heard of the tribulation, I know, either all of our lives, if we, second or third generation, or coming into the church at a young age. But however many years or decades it's been that we've been in the church, we've heard of the Great Tribulation. So it seems that we get used to that. We just go through our lives. It's normal. We don't really give much thought to the coming Great Tribulation. I'm not saying that we should obsess about it. What I am suggesting is that perhaps we might be just a bit more aware of what it's going to be like when that time finally does arrive. You know, we're not going to just keep going on and on like we have been. We look at things, we say, well, it's another day, or thinking about next year and the next year, and we plan for that, and that's fine, but things are not going to keep going as they have been. We're spiraling, I think, just too fast toward too many things that are just not sustainable. We just can't keep going much longer. As we talked about earlier, the crushing weight of the $20 trillion debt in the United States. And we look around and we just look at the state of our country today. We think, well, where are all the manufacturing jobs? You know, we're a service industry jobs today. And we're losing our status as the world superpower. We have lost the respect and the admiration of other nations. Today, a nation like Iran humiliates the United States. You know, think of what happened with the sailors that were captured a while back and the images that were broadcast with them, the sailors kneeling with their hands in the air, strafing or buzzing our ships, that type of thing happening with impunity. And yet, the United States paying multiple millions of dollars in what was apparent ransom for release of prisoners. No respect of America and what she stood for at one time. Now America is seen today by others, and certainly as we can look inward at ourselves, a cesspool of sexual deviancy and immorality. Gay and transgender lifestyle openly displayed, openly encouraged, even at the highest levels of government. Abortion continues unabated as an issue of, quote, women's rights, and is again supported by our politicians. The traditional family that we thought was a traditional family is no longer the traditional family. Mom and dad who are married to each other, a couple of kids, that's becoming more and more obsolete. Add to all these things, we have issues like widespread drug abuse, alcoholism. You see how our society is declining. Our society is heading for collapse one day. The point in saying all this is I just don't see, if we only elected the right official or something we just did, I just don't foresee America recovering from all this, a restoration back to the good old days, international prominence, economic stability, jobs and prosperity for all. No, it would seem we're on a course that's not going to be reversed, and some would argue cannot be reversed. There's widespread corruption in business and government. I'm not going to mention specifics in a sermon from the pulpit, of course, but you look up, just do a Google search on corruption in government. See how many hits you come up with. Dozens, hundreds of examples of corrupt practices going on in this country. And we just allow that as, well, that's just the way it is. That's business as usual. And that's just in our country. Think of around the world, the amount of corruption there is, injustice. Along with everything else going on in the world, we can come to a reasonable conclusion that we are living in the last days, and these things that we're speaking of are coming soon. We see various world events coming together. I think it will become more and more clear that indeed we are living in what I've termed the last of the last days. So as we're approaching these days, I don't think that we should expect to see much improvement. By that time, we will have started the death spiral, if you will. There'll be no turning around. And so we ask, have we reached that point? Well, maybe we haven't, because we cannot stand here and say for absolute certainty, I know things are not going to get better. We can't say that. So I think when that time comes, when we pass the point of no return, I think we'll know it. But I think we're close. When it does arrive, we're going to know things are going to get worse quickly. We can expect to have significantly more financial concerns personally. The economy will collapse, or it will be on the very verge of collapsing. And when that happens, panic sets in. Runs on the banks, stock market. If we had a stock market crash on the scale of 1929, it would have a dramatic effect. The pundits can't keep talking about it from talking about it when we have a drop of 500 points in one day. Oh, no, that's how terrible that is. What if it was 5,000 points? In 1929, companies incurred huge layoffs, unemployment skyrocketed, wages plummeted, and the economy went into a tailspin. That was then. Overnight, people lost all their savings as well as their jobs. Talk to people. There are a few who remember that time. But imagine that type of a collapse happening today. Today, people riot in the streets over a football game or perceived racial injustice by a police officer. And we see what can happen so quickly. What will these people do when there is no income, no government assistance, no gasoline, no food on the shelves of the grocery store? Let's look at Hosea chapter 4 as we begin taking a look at this. I think we've set up the conditions that we're in today and what could happen. Let's look and see what the Bible says will happen. Hosea chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. This is a good description of our day today. By swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn. And everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea will be taken away. Chapter 5 and verse 6. They shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them because they've dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Or in a quick period of time. I want to quote from Doug Horchak. Again, he's our ministerial services director. Recently he stated, quote, when people start thinking about how bad the world is and how difficult things could get, if God isn't in the picture, people are left to do nothing more than to deal with their fears on a physical basis. And when that happens, people become suspicious of each other, and there is division and animosity. And it leaves tremendous amount of room for human nature to blossom in a negative way. End of quote. I think that's quite an understatement, putting it politely. We can expect events to happen suddenly and unexpectedly, as we have been warned in the pages of the Bible and by many in the ministry. As it mentions in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, just for your reference, it reminds us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Unexpected. I didn't know it would be now. While we should expect to see a rather sudden and dramatic decrease in the power and prestige of the United States, Canada, Great Britain, I believe that we should expect to see just the opposite trending in Europe. This past decade has not seen Europe enjoying economic revitalization and prosperity. In fact, we've seen just the opposite, and we've wondered what happened to the superpower of Europe. Today, it's hard to imagine Europe uniting into a world superpower. So something is going to happen that will cause that to occur. It will involve unity of purpose and a common enemy. It will also involve religion. Daniel chapter 2. Let's review the specific prophecy of what will start things off. Daniel 2 verse 41, this is the image, you know, of the statue with the head of gold, bronze, iron, and so on down through the toes. Daniel 2 verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. So it'll be strong. They don't mix well, but there is strength there. The strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, like iron doesn't mix with clay. So a union, but a loose union, yet there is strength there. This comes, is explaining Revelation 17, verse 12. Also, the same thing being described in vision. The ten horns, Revelation 17, 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Okay, still yet to come. It's five and five, partly, you know, partly iron, partly clay, half and half type of a mixture. So watch for an ongoing crisis in the European Union to continue in a crisis-like situation. Ultimately, this is going to lead to this iron-clay mixture that doesn't seem to fit well together, but they're going to for a while, a group or mixture of 10 nations or groups of nations. Now, with the recent precedent set by Great Britain in the Brexit, other European nations may eventually opt out of this union or refuse to surrender sovereignty in an ever-closer union. So what might it be that brings it to 10? What might it be? What crisis might occur that might spur Europe to unite, at least to some degree, and to unite fast? Back to Daniel chapter 11. Again, a prophecy we've talked of before, but again, we're looking at this as the catalyst, as the spark at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Daniel 11 and verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. We talked about a united Arab caliphate somehow managing to attack Europe in some way and in a major way, perhaps a major terrorist attack of some kind. Might one day, after all that they've been through already, might Europe finally say, enough is enough. This has to be dealt with strongly. That is the indication of what will happen as we continue in verse 40. The king of the north, who's been attacked and provoked, shall then come against him like a whirlwind, very fast and very powerful. And then it mentions the army or the military increments here, chariot, horsemen, many ships. He shall enter the countries, the ones that were attacked. He will overwhelm them, pass through them, entering the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, the prominent people of Ammon. We relate that to the people around the area of Jordan today. Now, this is not going to be just another Middle East war or a Middle East conflict. This begins a time of world conflict. This time of world war, invasion of the Middle East, the fall of Jerusalem, will precede Christ's second coming. Jerusalem is going to be caught in the middle of all this. The prophecy reveals that the king of the north will enter the glorious land. Of course, that's a reference to Palestine, to the land of Israel today. The king, and his spiritual advisor will take control of the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. What we're saying is we believe this to be the under the auspices of the coming head of the European Union, the beast, and the false prophet. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. What's prophesied to happen with Jerusalem? Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. It seems all nations of the earth are gathered against Israel today. We have this phrase, a cup of drunkenness, seeming to refer to the confusion, perhaps because of angry emotions, perhaps because of the complexity of the issues that we're dealing with here, that these intervening nations will be in regarding how to solve this conflict. Seems like today a problem that cannot be solved. But around this time, the Jewish people in Israel are going to react very strongly to what's taking place. They want to preserve their lives, they want to preserve their way of life, their heritage, and they will react to what has happened. They will likely attempt to gain God's favor in a way that they have been trying to do up to this point, but have been unsuccessful in trying to do that. I believe we're going to look for a restoration of the daily sacrifices on some type of an altar in Jerusalem. There have been preparations for this for quite some time. You can look online, templeinstitute.org, I think is where you can see so much information about the preparation of training of priests and the instruments that they use for the sacrifices. We know they'll start. We also don't believe that they'll last very long. The reference is in Daniel 8, which I will read for you, Daniel 8 and verse 8. I don't have the time to go into lengthy explanations of all these prophecies, but we'll refer to them and you can study them more on your own. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. When he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. Of course, we can think of past events when this took place. Verse 9, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even, notice this verse 11, it seems to transition now to a future time. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, capital P. And by him, by this person who exalted himself, as a high prince, by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Again, Daniel 12, verse 11, indicates the daily sacrifices will be stopped, and an abomination that makes desolate will be established in Jerusalem. To demonstrate their power and authority in the world now, they will establish a symbol of their authority because they have conquered. They have overwhelmed the Arab nations. They are in charge. They are very powerful now. They will establish a symbol of that power and authority. Matthew 24, verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in the Judea flee. But it says, whoever reads this, let him understand. Well, it will take understanding. Well, we are to be people of understanding. And God does reveal certain things to us about these prophecies and what will happen, what we can expect to happen. But that will be a signal for going to a place of safety. Now, when that happens, the sacrifice has been taken away that they started in order to get God's favor. And this abomination is established, whatever that will be, that will be a terrible blow for the Jewish people, who will find it very difficult to understand what's going on. What's happened to God? What's happening to us? They would have thought the establishment of the sacrifices would ensure their deliverance by God from this enemy. And yet the beast power finds themselves now even stronger, with the ability to perform great miracles in the sight of the people. I believe this unification and willingness to throw all their allegiance to a strong dictator that has likely sprung up from Germany, along with complete allegiance to this great religious leader of the church, I believe all of this will happen very quickly in response to that attack that has come from the south. Now, also at this time, we can guess, or we can suppose that this will be the time of the end of an organized work of the church as we have it now. We won't be able to continue in the way that we have. Now, I cannot speculate as to what force causes us to stop, or whether it's just time because these events have happened and it's time to shut down and God shows us what's to happen and how we're going to be protected. But possibly we could be stopped because there are some extreme political views being espoused by now, who are now in control of things at this time in our country. Again, I believe a time may be coming when anyone in opposition to the government view of things will be restrained or shut down. We know that our message is not necessarily a popular message even today. So as this great European power arrives on the scene in Jerusalem, having now successfully crushed this Arab coalition of nations who have had a history of terrorizing nations around the world for some time, they will now be perceived as a great conquering hero. Oh, how wonderful it is that this has happened. They have put a stop to all this terrorism, the violence, the brutality of this Arab caliphate. Today, we use the name ISIS to describe it. And this authority will obviously claim God is on our side. See, look how he's intervened. Look how he's helped. They will claim this is obviously God who is now intervening to save the world. This great prophet at the head of this organization claims now to be God in Jerusalem. We talked about the fulfillment of 2 Thessalonians 2 in our last sermon. And I believe that as this beast and this false prophet now find themselves at the very pinnacle of their power, influence, and great authority, they see opportunity. They will turn their attention westward towards perhaps the United States, Canada, Great Britain, and perhaps even a few other nations of Western Europe. It would seem that these nations would be now highly critical of what the beast power has done, perhaps even calling for their disbanding and withdrawal from the Middle East. You can't do that. However, their recent history in the West of economic and political weakness, moral depravity, widespread corruption would seem to make them an easy target for an extreme far right-wing superpower that apparently has the backing of God. And I believe they will seize the moment, perhaps initiate military action against the West. Revelation chapter 12. Again, as we read earlier, when all this is happening, when this abomination is set up, it is a time for God to take some of the church to a place of protection. We believe that is a part of, we don't know how many. It would seem that from the prophecies that it would be those who are described with Philadelphian characteristics, as Revelation 3:10 brings out. But this is a time of protection. Revelation 12, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. So the church has a place that's prepared by God. And they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the 3.5 years. Verse 14. It's in this vision John has, the woman, the church, as if she's given wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where during that time she is nourished, she's taken care of, she's taught, she's uplifted, she's nourished, I think physical and spiritual, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent, from the dragon, from Satan the devil. Again, while it seems the majority of church members described as those who have not denied Christ's name have been taken to a place of safety and final training. They have the characteristics of zeal and brotherly love. In Christ, God says, you need some refining yet, some extra training, and we're protected during that time. Again, this attack on the church, this attack on the nations, being orchestrated by Satan the devil, who knows he has but a short time. Satan now departs, it says, to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's in verse 17. We're still in Revelation 12. The dragon was enraged with the woman, with the church, and he goes to make war with the rest of her offspring, notice, who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is the official beginning, if you will, of the Great Tribulation. Now, many other true Christians are possibly facing martyrdom. Revelation 6 and verse 9. This is the actual opening of the fifth seal. The beginning of the Great Tribulation is described. Revelation 6 verse 9. He opens the fifth seal. And I saw under the altar, this is again a vision. They don't know how to describe this. They think that, well, this is obviously something going on in heaven. It's just a description, if you were, of what these would be saying. The altar under the altar, the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" A white robe, this is symbolic of righteousness, given to each of them, said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, was completed. So again, a time of martyrdom yet to come, as there has been in the past. Matthew 24 verse 9 just simply says, "They'll deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So martyrdom is coming. Also reference Daniel 11 and verse 33. Daniel 11 verse 33. "Those of the people who understand," that is Christians, "shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall." So true Christians will fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. "Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help." God does promise even here. God's Spirit providing tremendous ability to remain steadfast, even in the face of such martyrdom as this. It says, "When they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue." Even false prophets at this time coming among them, apparently. Verse 35, "And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them." God will have His way. God wants people to be in His kingdom. If it's necessary to be trained or refined and purified in this way, then that's what He'll do. He will make them white. That's what His will is to do that. Whatever it takes, that's what His end goal is, to bring them into His family. Make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for an appointed time. So again, something we can expect to see happening. Now, in a sermon, we don't often discuss details of what persecution, martyrdom, torture would be like for those who have to go through this. It's not pleasant to talk about. We certainly don't even like to think about it. But we see that it is a reality. Some will face this. We should do everything we can. We should certainly pray to be accounted worthy to escape these things, as Luke 21:36 says. But our focus should not be on, oh, what do I need to do to escape, or woe is me, what if I have to go through that? Our focus should always be about serving God, building character, growing in grace and knowledge, having our heart in the work, loving one another, serving one another. That's our focus. That's what's important. God will take care of the rest. He'll see us through. We sing that song. That's why we sing it. So that has to be our focus, not attempting to save our lives. But we should be aware that it is coming. Matthew 24, verse 21 says this tribulation is a time that has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Today, we witness the horrific brutality of ISIS, and we say, how can it get any worse? Sadistic torture, burning alive in cages, crucifixion, beheadings, even of children. And yet we read the time that's coming is worse. If we find ourselves in that situation, we are told we're to be brave, we're to be strong, we're to be steadfast, we are to not be afraid. And we wonder, how is that possible? In Revelation 2 and verse 10, speaking to a church that was to suffer martyrdom, a good many of their people in the earlier days, but again, some duality to this prophecy. It says, do not fear any of these things of which you are about to suffer. Don't fear. Indeed, yes, the devil is going to throw some of you in prison that you'll be tested. And you will have trial, you'll have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful, even unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our goal. That's what we focus on. God will see us through. God will give us the strength to face what we have to face. Always, though, always, even when it seems improbable, count on God's promise of deliverance and protection. In Ezekiel 5, let's look into the prophecy of the thirds in regards to the nations of the West. Ezekiel 5, verse 11. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary, this is a reason these things are happening. God doesn't enjoy doing this type of thing. He's not up there a vengeful God. How can I make them suffer? He wants everyone to be in his family, to be in his kingdom. Mankind tends to be stubborn and hard-headed and a bit rebellious. He will break that. Because you've defiled my sanctuary with your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. 1/3 of you shall die in the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and 1/3 will fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter 1/3 to the winds and draw out a sword after them. So the Great Tribulation, not necessarily the result of internal religious persecution on the English-speaking world, on Christians, not from inside, more as a result of the outside, a foreign invasion, a captivity, if you will, during an upcoming, which can only be described as a world war. The Gentile fascist power, the beast power, that will take many people captive and dominated by a great religious system. That religious political system will persecute our peoples nationally, I believe. And again, I believe they will see this as their opportunity to be in charge, to take over now as the world's only superpower, because they see themselves as being directed by God, and they're going to crush any opposition against them, including to the East and to the West. They will believe that the United States, Great Britain, has utterly failed, and they will be fed up with the pompous arrogance of the United States, their complete and total fall into moral depravity and corruption. They will say, you deserve this. You brought this on yourselves. To a degree, they would be right. Ezekiel 6. Again, as we read through these things, the tribulation time that is coming, remember that it's for a reason, it's for a purpose. God knows exactly what He's doing. Okay? There's not anything that's done accidental with God. Verse 1, Ezekiel 6. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel. And again, that can be construed as the descendants of the 12. prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel. When you think of mountains in prophecy, you think of governments. Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and hills, ravines and valleys. In other words, all people. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you. I will destroy your high places. Your altars shall be desolate, your incense altars broken down, and I will cast your slain men before your idols, and lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and scatter your bones all around. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. The high places will be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate. Your idols will be broken, made to cease. Your incense altars cut down. Your works may be abolished. You see, God doesn't take much to idolatry and false worship in his name, does he? Verse 7, the slain shall fall in your midst, and, notice this, you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant. Again, these people that die at this time, they will be alive again in an instant, right? We know the meaning of the last day of the feast, the last great day. I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you're scattered through the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they're carried captive. There'll be a great exodus coming after this time is over. Remember, as they come into the Middle East after the day of the Lord is over in the beginning of the millennium. And they will remember, it says, because I was crushed by their idolatrous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils that they have committed in all their abominations. You see the beginning of repentance. Why God's allowing some of these things to happen? There has to be humility. The Day of Atonement comes before the Feast of Tabernacles. There has to be humility. Verse 10, again, they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I'll bring this calamity upon them. It's going to happen. Thus says the Lord God, pound your fists and stamp your feet and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel. For they shall fall by the sword, by famine and pestilence. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword. He who remains and is besieged shall die of the famine. Thus will I spend my fury upon them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When their slain are among the idols all around their altars, on every high hill, on all the mountaintops, under every green tree and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols. And I will stretch out my hand against them, and I'll make them desolate, make the land desolate. Yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah in all their dwelling places. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. And that is the purpose of what's ahead. That is the purpose. That is why God has the great tribulation. God will get our attention. Through all this, they will learn and know, he says, that I am the Lord. Four times it's repeated here. He wants us all to come to repentance. Again, to do that, we must be humbled. And this will do it for many people. They'll get the picture. And these people who perish during the Great Tribulation will have, I believe, quite a different outlook when they wake up in that instant, in that moment, in the second resurrection, as they look around and you begin to explain to them then what has happened and what world they have awakened into. Deuteronomy 28. One more place we should look at a description of the captivity to come to our nation. The Blessings and Cursings chapter, curses in verse 63, we'll read here. It shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice to destroy you. I don't think it's a really rejoicing, but I think he has to do it and he knows why he's doing it. And he will bring you to nothing. Again, humility. Be humbled. You should be plucked up off the land which you go to possess. The Lord will scatter you among the people from one end of the earth to the other. And you'll serve other gods that you didn't know or your fathers didn't know, gods of wood and stone. And among those nations you'll find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot even have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart and failing eyes and anguish of soul. And your life shall hang in doubt even before you. You shall fear day and night. You'll have no assurance of life. In the morning you will say, oh, I wish it was evening. in the evening you'll say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear that terrifies your heart and because of the sight that your eyes see. Those are hard to read and hard to think about. And I hope we don't take it lightly. I hope we don't think, oh, that'll never happen to me. I'm okay with this. It can't happen to me. Don't become calloused, hardened to the reality of this event. Just because you've heard about it for decades, we're decades closer, aren't we? World events suggest it's becoming very close. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, something unexpected is taking place right under the nose of the beast and the false prophet. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy the same period of time, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of earth. Again, mentioned in other places, this is the revealing of who they are, what those symbols are. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and destroys or devours their enemies. Now, that's unbelievable. Wait a minute. That's what the beast is able to do and the false prophet are able to work miracles. What are these two, whatever they're going to call them, who are these people? That's what the people will say. How can they do that? If anyone wants to harm them, they're killed in the same manner. If anyone, let's see, verse 6. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. 3.5 years with no rain, they're going to notice. They have power over water to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So we've got the two witnesses preaching at the temple site, perhaps. That's where the location is in Jerusalem, a period of 3.5 years. This is also described in Zechariah 4, verse 11. Again, we referred to this earlier. It says, who are the olive trees and the lampstand? And he says, I further answered, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains? And he answered and said, do you not know what these are? He said, no, my Lord. And again, the answer, these are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. And we just described that then in Revelation 11. Now, again, before the whole earth. No doubt the message of the witnesses will be proclaimed around the world in the best way possible. How that happens, I don't know, whether it's miraculous or through the internet. But their message, I think, will be focused not on anger and you guys are going to get yours soon. You know, I think it's going to be focused on the hope, the return of Jesus Christ is coming. Peace is coming. Jesus Christ will establish a righteous reign on the earth. I believe the witnesses will speak of the need, though, of repentance and forgiveness of sin. And I believe they'll warn the people of an event that is coming, especially during the first 2.5 years. They will warn them of the coming of the day of the Lord, and the judgment on the beast's power is coming. And they won't like hearing that, the beast and the false prophet. Meanwhile, some of the people in captivity apparently are responding to God's correction. Possibly, likely, responding to the message that they're hearing from the two witnesses. Zechariah 13, verse 8. Zechariah 13 and verse 8. Then we're going to go to Zephaniah. But in Zechariah 13, talking about the captivity, one third shall be left in the land. I will bring a third through the fire. Again, this is reference to a deportation into captivity by some foreign nations. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. Then, as this refinement, purification, testing has happened, is happening, then they will call on my name and I will answer them and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. results, change, repentance. After this period of correction, Christ will return to earth. The survivors of these Israelite nations will undergo a complete attitude transformation, as we have done. A group of people will become a holy people, the physical nations, as the millennium begins. An example to other nations as the millennium begins. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 11. Some people will learn their lesson, and they will be a core of individuals that God can use, that we will use as we assist Jesus Christ in the millennial rule as things get underway. Zephaniah 3, verse 11, "And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain." That's the description of our people today. We're known for our arrogance and our haughtiness and our pride. "You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a meek and a humble people, and they'll trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths." Won't that be a wonderful change from what we have today? "For they shall feed their flocks, and they'll lie down, and no one will make them afraid." A new attitude of some of the survivors of the Great Tribulation. But there's something incredible about to happen as the 2.5 years of the Great Tribulation begins to draw to a close. Revelation chapter 6, we have the opening of the sixth seal. I've just described the fifth. Revelation 6, verse 12, "I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake." Now that in itself is going to get quite a lot of attention, a great earthquake. If we're at this stage in end times events, and if the Bible uses the terminology "now there was a great earthquake," we're not talking about a local event here. We're talking about something continental, perhaps even global. There will be great and widespread destruction, multiple thousands of people injured and killed. But as this earthquake happens and the sixth seal is opened, something very strange begins to happen. Verse 12 still, "The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth like a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up." We don't know what that's going to look like. The people will be afraid. Frightening events happening. The moon turns to red as blood. There appears to be like a great meteor shower. The sky is rolling back. And every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Again, a reference as to just how great this earthquake is going to be. And there's more to come. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. Again, another reference. Let me just read this one. Well, no, I've got other verse. No. Joel 2, verse 30. "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So we've got this period of time between the tribulation and the day of the Lord. We call it the heavenly signs. Let's go back then to Revelation 6. Verse 15, let's look now at the reaction of mankind to what is happening. This great earthquake and now these heavenly signs. The moon, blood, the sun becomes black. What happens? Verse 15, "The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men." So that's one group of people. Then it transitions to the opposite group. "Every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" What this is showing is when this happens, these heavenly signs and these things that have happened after the tribulation, abject fear. People around the world so afraid now that they would rather die than face what they must know by this time is coming. They know that millions of human beings have recently been killed. They've survived. They've seen the miraculous rise of a European power that's controlling world commerce and world religion by miracles. They've seen so many miracles, not only by the beast and the false prophet, but by the witnesses as well. They're getting used to them. Oh, that's normal. Perhaps more than anything, they are beginning to know there is a God who is very angry. And they know they are guilty of many evil deeds. And they likely know from the prophecies of the two witnesses what is about to happen. Judgment, vengeance is coming. And they scream to the rocks, "Fall on us. Hide us from the wrath of God." Revelation 14. During the time of the testimony of the two witnesses, people from around the world are going to hear this message. For some, we've already indicated some, particularly of the nations of modern-day Israel, this message is going to sound very familiar. I've heard this before. When was that? I remember Grandma and Grandpa talking about this white-haired old man. What was his name? The world tomorrow. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Ones who are not defiled with women. They're virgins. Ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Redeemed from among men. They are first fruits to God and to the Lamb. In their mouth is found no deceit, for they are without throne before the throne of God. They're not in heaven, but God is judging them as not being unrighteous. They are being obedient. They're not defiled with the false religion. Revelation 7, verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees until we've sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Who are they? There are ones who have responded. There are ones who, I believe, as Ezekiel 9, verse 4 brings out, those who have learned to sigh and cry for the abominations that are done within it. People who are now sealed, who have been called by God, now responding, who have survived the great tribulation, who have been humbled, who have decided to listen, who have decided to become zealous. People who are now truly repentant, learned their lesson, have now been completely and totally humbled before God. There will no doubt be countless baptisms by now, although many likely conducted in secret out of fear of those who would kill them for doing so. But these are not the only people who are responding to the two witnesses. Not the only ones who have now become totally committed to God in heartfelt repentance of their sins. Revelation 7, verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, righteousness, palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And one of the elders, verse 13, answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Apparently, so many converted during this time, you can't count them. Talk about an end time harvest. Talk about the last shall be first. Talk about the person who went into the field to work for a penny. Some worked all day for a penny. Some came in 3 minutes before midnight, as it were. Still get the penny. There have been so many people exposed to this message over the past decades who I believe will recognize it and know, here is hope. This is reality. This is where the future is. God is coming. They will turn to God in heartfelt and true repentance. So it appears that some of the innumerable multitude may survive the Great Tribulation, along with those identified as the 144,000, now possibly even sheltered by God during the day of the Lord. At the place we are, I don't know, perhaps. We'll have to wait and see. But the Scripture indicates their true repentance and their coming to salvation. We have now come to the time for the seventh seal to open. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord. Revelation 8 and verse 1. He opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. We'll just briefly summarize these, but they're very significant world-shaking events that are happening. First thing we see happening is a third of the trees and grass are burned up. How these things happen, this is God doing this. Second, a third of all sea creatures die. Third, a third of the rivers become bitter. Whether he uses military forces or how this is used, nuclear, but these are things that are happening. Fourth, a third of the sun and moon and stars are darkened. And now we have something, the fifth trumpet is announcing the first of the three woes. This is the first woe, symbolized by locust here, but I believe this to be an attack by the beast power against the east, against the eastern hordes, the nations of Asia, who will not take that lightly, those who are left anyway. The sixth trumpet seal here, the sixth trumpet I should say, the second woe, a counterattack. It describes a 200 million man army rising up against, defending themselves, and they're going to overthrow this beast power. One third of surviving population of the earth is killed in this attack. Chapter 9, verse 20, Revelation 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, that neither hear or walk. Verse 21. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts or all their other evil deeds. This is an amazing testimony to the power and the deception of Satan the devil, who has so ingrained evil and deception, his way of life, into so many people. What is it that will finally lead them to repentance? In my sermon on the Feast of Trumpets, we'll answer those questions.